We thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you are toward us, Lord. Thank you, Father. We prize you, Lord, and we look to you, Jesus, because you're everything to us. So we thank you, Jesus, so much for everything that you are to us, Lord. Lord, we just trust you tonight, Lord. We set our eyes on you right now, Father. And we thank you, Father, that we don't want to be spoken to, Lord, just by a person, Lord, because people can't give us revelation. But I thank you that your Holy Spirit, Father, is unlike anyone else. And I thank you, Father, that when you speak to us, Lord, you can cause us to see and make us understand. And I thank you so much, Father, for that gift, Lord, that you can literally give us understanding and cause us to know something. Lord, where people can explain things, they could explain all day, Lord, but ultimately they cannot make us understand something. But I think that when your Holy Spirit speaks to us, though, that, Lord, you cause us to understand what you're speaking to us. So we just thank you so much, Father, for that gift. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We thank you so much, Father, for who you are, Lord, not for who we are, but for who you are, Lord. And we put our attention on who you are, Lord, not who we are. And in turn, Lord, we find ourselves when we just focus on who you are, Lord. Thank you, Father. The gospel is not about us. It's about Jesus. When we look at the gospel, though, Father, and we look at Jesus in the gospel, I thank you, Father, in turn, we end up finding who we are now in Christ and because of all he's done. So we thank you so much, Father, for just the beauty of your gospel and just so how awesome your gospel is, Father. And we all collectively look to you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you. Amen. Amen. All righties. You know, that is, I was just praying that, but that is scriptural. Just say, no, what I was saying, the Lord, like, when he speaks to you, like, he causes you to understand. Obviously, the verses that we've used plenty of times before in, like, 1 Corinthians, that we've been given the spirits that we've received, not the spirit that's of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we may know. Because you have to understand something, that when he says we haven't received the spirit of the world, that's an important thing. Because the Bible talks about the spirit of the world, and the spirit of the world is Antichrist. The spirit that is currently running and governing the things of this world right now is Antichrist, which is, you know, it's kind of funny how Christians, you know that a Christian really does not know the Lord very well when Christians look at the world and they think that God controls everything. You can't know your God very well to actually look at a world that's being run by the spirit of Antichrist and think that Christ is running it. You know what I'm saying? It's like we must not recognize the face of Christ very well if you can look at a world that is governed by the king of this world that governs this earth right now is the devil, and he's called the spirit of Antichrist, against, opposed to Christ. Now, it doesn't mean Antichrist just because it means like the devil is Jesus' arch enemy or something like that, which I guess he is, but what I mean is what that verse means. When it says Antichrist, he's opposed. It's talking out actually specifically about the message about Jesus. And the spirit that's in this world is completely against the message of Jesus. And so this world is actually being run by someone who is against the message of Jesus. You know, people always talk about end times. And you know what's so weird and really so bad and so really devilish about end times teachings that people call eschatology? That's actually the word. It's funny. The Lord told me the word eschatology, and I didn't know what it meant. And then I looked it up, and it's actually the study of end times, like end time kind of thing, end day judgment, last day judgment, all that kind of stuff. And they call it eschatology. And people teach it like that's different than where we're at right now, different than where, you know, things were at 2,000 years ago. It's the same world that is corrupt from the same Adam, that's fallen from the same man. And it's the same stuff that Jesus already took 2,000 years ago. And as far as the doctrine in the world in the last days, it's nothing different. The Bible actually says there's nothing new under the sun. And that's just talking about things even apart from Jesus, that everything in the world is just the same way it is. And, you know, even when it talks about the Antichrist, people talk, oh, the Antichrist, oh, the Antichrist. But you know what? That's funny, though. When John, because this is from 1 John, when John in 1 John, in the book of 1 John, he talks about the spirit of Antichrist. I believe it's 1 John 4, if I'm not mistaken. I'll get it for you. Yep, 1 John 4. And that's when he talks about the spirit of Antichrist. He goes on through the chapter talking about that. But it's funny because it talks about how you've heard that Antichrist is coming. But it said the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Because what is that? What is Antichrist? It means being opposed to the message of Jesus. That's the whole thing, because the devil knows, obviously, that that is how people receive from God. The gospel, hearing the gospel, is how God is allowed entrance into someone's heart to give them understanding. And with God giving someone understanding of the gospel, that is how people are set free. I mean, they can live free. I mean, like, literally free from every single bondage. Not even like some sorts of bondage, or free from the devil, or free from sin. But all inclusively, you know, I've told Miss Kimmy recently, like, we can't even look at something that we're not free from. And you might say, like, well, what does that even mean? That you can't even look at something that you're not free from. Like, I'm free from that speaker. I'm free from that TV. And you may be like, what does that even mean? But the earth in general, the present evil of this age, everything in this world has been troubled. Everything in this world, the Bible said that in this world there's tribulation. It actually says in this world you have tribulation. Why? Because that's what the world is basically consists of. Everything in the world is under the curse. And we're redeemed from all the things that are cursed. We're redeemed from all these things. And it's the truth that brings about that freedom. It's the truth. It's the gospel that allows people to receive that freedom. Now, Christians don't have to be set free. So it's wrong to talk about a Christian and say, if you know the truth will set you free. People quote that at Christian meetings and stuff. And that's not supposed to be quoted about a Christian. But it is the truth, though, that calls us to walk in our freedom, though. It's the truth that is enlightens us to what we already have in Christ so we can walk in it. And the world is being run by someone who is directly opposed to that. So that's what the Bible even calls in 2 Peter chapter 1. It calls the world a dark place. Okay, let's go there real quick, and I'll show you something pretty cool. I guess you can say that about anything you see from the Word. Watch this. I'm not going to go into the context. I've taught on the context of this before, but 2 Peter 1, verse 19. It says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The prophetic word there, he's talking about the Old Testament. If you were to follow the whole context of the chapter, when he says the prophetic word, he's not talking about a word of prophecy like that he heard a word of prophecy or something. He's talking about scripture. He's talking about Old Testament scripture specifically. And he's talking about, so let's just kind of a, because I don't want to explain the context, that's what he's talking about right now. So let's just kind of get that into our heads. The prophetic word, he's talking about scripture. Then he says, which you do well to take heed, or you do well to heed. So he's talking about the prophetic word. In other words, the gospel that was spoken by the prophets before Jesus even came. The gospel that was spoken by godly men that the Holy Spirit spoke the gospel through. So he's just basically talking about the gospel. And it says that we do well to heed the gospel. Why do we do well to take heed to the gospel? Why do we do well to take heed to it? It says because it's as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now watch this. This is really, really important. Because he says that when we take heed to the gospel, and specifically as we've been learning, really listening to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that's going to teach us the gospel, right? Colin was just telling me on the way in about like the water of the word. He was talking about getting the water of the word. And that's what we were just talking about on Wednesday, that Jesus washes our feet, right, with the water of the word. The whole point of even me going over that really wasn't to go over just the symbols themselves, was to go over, though, that Jesus, it says in that chapter, he's our Lord and our teacher. And he will wash your feet. In other words, he will prepare your mind. He will cleanse your mind with his gospel, with his word. And so this is the same gospel it's talking about here, only in this verse it says that the gospel is a light that shines in a dark place. That means, what does it mean by a dark place? That's talking about the world that we live in. The world is a dark place, a very dark. Now, again, I know we know this, but for the sake of the recording, right? You see, the world's a very dark place. Obviously, you know where I'm going, that the darkness of the world, people normally talk, like, for instance, if people see prostitutes on the street corners, they see casinos open and people getting drunk, and they see druggies over here. People say, wow, the world is such a dark place. But that's not the darkness of the world. Those are results of the darkness of the world. Those are actually all that sin and stuff that you see. That's easy stuff. That's stuff Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago. The real problem is not that stuff. That's what the Bible calls unfruitful deeds. The unfruitful deeds that come from darkness. But that's not, when the Bible says the world's a dark place, we always want to we want the word dark to mean evil, and it doesn't mean evil. It means ignorance, okay? We live in an ignorant place, a place that is very, very blind, okay? Dark means something that makes not visible. Darkness is something that makes not visible. So if you have a dark place, that means you live in a place in which there is not visibility. That means there is not, we do not live in an age or a place in which people understand the truth. And why? Well, it's not really any wonder, right? Because the world's being run by somebody who's called the spirit of anti-Jesus. So it's no wonder then that his children hear the things that their father believes, you could say. I mean, this is what John 8 says. When he talks to those people that had just previously believed him, and he's talking to these people, they started refuting things that Jesus said. And he said, basically, you're of your father, the devil, and that's why you don't hear me, because it's the desires of your father that you want to do. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. You see? So the devil, isn't this crazy? The one running the world is that there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. This is all in John 8. He is a liar and the father of lies. And the whole world, obviously by world, I don't mean everybody walking the planet, because that would include us then, and I'm not talking about that. When I say the world, I'm literally talking about those that belong to this present age. And it's, this whole thing's being run by somebody who is anti-Jesus, who is a liar and the father of it, and those that are his, which thank God we are not anymore, but those that are his, it says the desires of their father they want to do. Why? Because they are literally under the influence of the desires of the devil. And I know that sounds weird, and then people get all on your case because you're saying everybody's demon-possessed. No, I'm not saying that. I'm sure that there are people that are demon-possessed that it's almost like in Jesus' time, he cast out a lot of demons, but almost in this age, it's almost like, oh, where are all the demon-possessed people go? You know what I mean? And I'm sure there are demon-possessed people that maybe sometimes go unnoticed, or they're treated for this or that. But I'm not talking about Christians, obviously. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter whether they're demon-possessed or whether they're not demon-possessed. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that they're under the influence of what the devil's doctrine, you can say. The doctrine that the God of this world, that's what he's called, wants to impose is what they believe. I think it's amazing. Honestly, Jesus even, I mean, you would even think for carnal people, right? Like, okay, maybe they wouldn't just receive the gospel if Jesus preached it to them, but people would almost think like, man, at least they would give maybe the gospel a chance if they saw some work of power or something. I mean, they're carnal people, right? So you would think, because they're carnal people, they go by what they see. If they saw some work of power, at least they would give the gospel a chance. I believe that's a use for them, for people of the world, to be a something to get their attention. And there are verses that I kind of have, but you could take it as opinion for now. But for the world, you know what? You would think a work of power or something like that they would be prone to be like, hey, what's going on over there? Let me actually hear this person or something, right? I mean, you would think that. Well, there are people in the Bible that Jesus was standing there and the Father spoke out of heaven and announced Jesus and what he was to do and who Christ was. And the people that heard it, they shrugged it off, most of them. And they said, ah, it's probably thunder or something. It's a voice out of heaven. The easiest way they could shrug it off was to say maybe it was thunder. It was a voice talking out of the sky, and they said maybe it was thunder. And Jesus said, the voice actually came for your sake, not for my sake, and yet they thought it was thunder. Can you see, obviously, this is not just like they don't know just because they never heard before or something. This world's being run by someone who is imposing wrong doctrine on people. And why? The Bible says to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Actually, I'll give you the verse and then I'll jump right back to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it just says in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, it goes on from there. But this is the minds of the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So let's go back. So when it talks even about here, that we live, it says in a dark place, that's what it's talking about. Now notice this though, we live in a dark place, which just basically means we live in a place where there's blindness. And people of the world don't know the truth, not even partially. Nothing in their mind is sound. Nothing. There's no knowledge that is absolutely sound. Every single aspect of their knowledge and their thinking is unsound. Okay? And that's the world that we live in. Now, let me just point this out, though, that it's true we live in a world like this, but we, as we've been saying, but we have the truth. Now, I don't just mean we have the truth in the sense that you know it in your physical mind. And yes, every Christian does have at least some truth in their physical mind. But I'm talking about we are in possession of the truth on the inside of us, right? Now, we just read that it says the devil, it's talking about the devil, and it says he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Now, the reason why specifically in New King James, it says that he's blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Now, he put in there those who do not believe for a reason. And what's the reason? Because the devil it doesn't say the devil blinds everybody's minds. Because sometimes believers can be under the impression like, oh, the devil's just blinding my mind, or the devil stole the word from me. If you're around other people, you hear people, Christians, say, the devil stole the word from me. The devil doesn't have the power to blind the minds of those who believe. That's why Paul said he only blinds the minds of those who are unbelieving. Now, if a Christian wants to accept something because it sounds good to his mind, and he receives wrong doctrine, and he lends an ear, you could say, to wrong doctrine, then yeah, he can believe wrong. But not because the devil has a power to bring blindness upon a believer's mind. Where an unbeliever, he has the power to blind their minds. He has the right to blind their minds. This is why the Bible says, I'm going to bring this up again, this is why the Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? The devil has right to blind their minds, and the Holy Spirit has no right to teach them. This is why God has to work through you to tell someone who's not saved, because the Holy Spirit can't work in their minds justly because they're not qualified for it. What are they qualified for? Actually, just blindness. That's why the devil has the right to blind their minds. So that God has to use a believer who's righteous and qualified for the truth to speak to an unbeliever, and the Holy Spirit comes from here into the minds of the unbeliever. You see, it's not like this. The Holy Spirit isn't just working in the unbeliever's mind for the sake of the unbeliever. He can't, right? Because if they're in sin, they're not qualified for the truth. We learn that, right? That like just like Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus had to be worthy of wisdom. And he was only worthy of wisdom because he had made justification for the sins he was carrying. Remember that? So he had to have justification from sin in order to be worthy for wisdom. So that means if the world is in sin, they're not worthy of wisdom, therefore, right? So God works from in us toward the unbeliever like this. You see? Like if you can see when you're talking to an unbeliever, it's not the Holy Spirit just walking around and he just, oh, look at you, and grabs an unbeliever and starts, you know, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's not what happens. Holy Spirit goes like this, comes out of you, this is biblical, comes out of his temple, and fixes things in other unbelievers' minds, can heal the unbeliever, all this, but for your sake, right? Why? Because the devil has power to blind the minds of those who are what? Unbelieving. Why does he put that in there? They're unbelieving. They don't believe on Jesus. That means they're not qualified for the truth. Therefore, Satan has the power to blind their minds. For us, we're righteous. We're out of his jurisdiction. The devil's not blinding us, and he's not stealing the word from us. He doesn't have power to do that. He does not have power to do that. To blind the minds of a believer. A believer can totally turn his ear to whatever he wants to. You could hear trash anywhere. You could go up on the internet. If you wanna find trash on the internet to listen to, there's not any shortage of it. You could just type in good Christian teaching on YouTube and you could find a whole bunch of trash. So it's not in any shortage. Like I said, we live in a dark place, right? So we live in a place where there's a complete ignorance. So there's not any shortage of that. So you can lend an ear to it and think trash because you're hearing trash. And if you accept that, then you're going to think wrong, but not because the devil has any power to blind your mind. It's just merely because we hear things many times and we accept things in our mind. That's the kind of hearing I'm talking about. Because things can hit your ears, but it doesn't mean it has to hit your mind, right? If you think that everything that you hear you have to think on, then, I mean, the world's probably not a good place to be in then. Because, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's a difference. It's like people that want to keep themselves sexually pure. That's fine if you want to have a purity in your actions. In other words, to have that proven in your actions, that's fine. If you know you're pure because of Jesus, then you want to see that proven in your actions. That's fine. But you can't walk through this world. I'm not saying we volunteer to look at wrong stuff, right? Because if you're volunteering to look at wrong stuff, it's probably because you're thinking wrong. But you can't walk through this world and think like your answer to sexual purity is to never see someone half-dressed or something. That ain't gonna work. That ain't gonna work. You know, Jesus sees everybody in this world. He sees them when they're in the shower. He sees them everywhere. Am I saying that we should look at things that are vulgar or things that are sexually immoral? No. But why is God not lusting after everybody? He sees everybody. He saw you when you were in the shower this morning if you took a shower. Why doesn't God lust after people? Because he's not even tempted with you. He's got the divine nature. Now, for our lack of understanding, it's unwise and foolish and stupid to subject ourselves to things. Why? We have the ability right now in our physical mind to believe wrongly. So we don't want to voluntarily subject ourselves to things. But nevertheless, though, what I'm saying is that you can't go through this world and think that you're only going to think as good as the way the world is around you. Because you can have a whole bunch of stuff around you, and it's about accepting into your mind. That's what's wrong. It's our thinking that God wants to protect. So anyway, let's get back to this, though. It's really, things can hit your ears, but believers can certainly accept things in their mind. You can accept a thought. You can say, yeah, I think that's right. And you can accept a thought, but not because the devil has power to blind your mind. Not because the devil has power to blind a believer's mind. The Bible even talks about in Numbers some things, which I'll get to in a second. But you ever heard a believer say, like I just mentioned, oh, the devil just stole the word from me. Can I ask you something? It's good to understand this. Do you believe the devil is able to steal the word from a believer? Now, we may say, we may have an answer for that just based off things that we know. But look at Mark 4. Look at Mark 4. Mark chapter 4, I could go to Luke 8 too. Actually, I'm going to bring you to the Luke 8 account. Mark 4 is also fine, so if you wrote that down, that's fine. Okay, watch this. Look at Luke 8 and verse number 5. Luke 8, verse 5. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now we know when Jesus tells a parable, he's actually telling a parable to hide knowledge. To reserve it for his kids, basically. So it's coded so that only those that have the Holy Spirit can decode it. That's why he does it. He makes it sound really obscure. And on purpose. But we obviously know that everything is symbolic, right? So seed means something. Here, the seed is talking about the word. But not all the time is the word seed talking about the word. So like you could read the word seed in, let's see. In like Ezekiel, for instance, you could read it in Isaiah, and it's not necessarily talking about the Word of God, because sometimes it's talking about the Holy Spirit, actually. The Holy Spirit is like a seed sown into our body, so it just depends. But here he's talking about, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed. That's talking about God and how God preaches his gospel. That seed is his gospel. And as he sowed, as God taught his gospel, some fell by the wayside. Oh, that's like footpath or something, you know. And it says, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And what happened? The seed that fell on the wayside, or the footpath, the seed that fell on the wayside, what happened? The birds of the air came, and they took it. They devoured it. Now, the birds of the air is a reason why he said birds of the air, and why he doesn't say, like, whatever, the little bunny came across and ate the seed. You know what I mean? There's a reason why he says birds of the air. Birds of the air is descriptive, I believe, of, let me just say it to be vague right now, certain of the Lord's creation, okay? Birds of the air. So the sower went out, sowed seed, it fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. But it is talking about the devil, though, the birds of the air. And you'll see, watch. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, that is the only, I repeat, that is the only kind of person that it is said that the devil is able to steal the word out of their heart. where God actually preaches the gospel through a person, through a believer. He preaches the gospel. So watch this. Let's just say there's a person standing here, right? And I'm here, and the Holy Spirit's here, and the Holy Spirit sows seed, right? So it's like the seed comes out of your mouth by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses you to speak the gospel to someone who's not saved. The person that's not saved, when they hear you, that's called God sowing his seed in their heart. So your words have gone into their heart, and the Holy Spirit is trying to use that, right? Now, this kind of soil, though, this is the first kind. See this kind? The kind by the wayside? That's the first kind of person he talks about. This kind of person is descriptive. Wait. Matthew 13, verse 19. Okay, this is the same verse for the same kind of person. Remember that kind of person where it says they heard the word, but the devil stole the word? Well, look at Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes, or the devil comes, and snatches away the word, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. A person, this kind of person that it said the devil stole the word out of their heart, is a person that said that did not understand the word. They didn't believe the word at all because they didn't even understand it. You spoke it to them, and maybe they replied and said they understood, which lots of people do, but you can tell clearly that they did not understand what you just said. Sometimes you're talking to somebody and they nod, and then when they reply right after you get done talking to them, you're like, okay, you're soil number one, right? Because you can tell there's not any understanding of what you just said to them, right? That's that first kind. And it said the devil is able, when someone doesn't understand the word, they have truth, the words of truth lingering around in their mind now. But the devil, because they do not understand it, the devil is able to snatch it away immediately. He's able to kill that word immediately. And before it even takes any root or any has any growth. All right? But watch this. Stay with me with this, okay? Because I don't want to linger here too long, but stay with me. There are two more kinds of soil. All right? I really wish. Okay? I'm going to do this. One. Two. Three. Four. For those listening on the recording, I just drew a picture of 1, 2, 3, and 4, just so I can point to it. But I'll describe what I'm doing. Let me just watch this, okay? The first kind is the footpath kind that we just read, right? Where this is the kind that doesn't understand. Number one is the footpath one. This is the one who what? Never even understood. So they didn't even start their process of believing. Because we know, right, that someone doesn't get saved just because they initially believe. They need a full assurance for themselves of who Christ is, right? Because there is an initial belief that is so immature that it does not save yet, okay? Which is the kind of faith that soil 2 and 3 have. Soil 2 and 3 have the kind of heart where these kinds do believe the word of God. They believe it. But these two kinds never get saved. Because they believe it, but for various reasons, they drop it. They get distracted out of it, and they stop the process of their faith. They stop in their tracks, basically, and they never come to the fruit, which the fourth kind is descriptive of the believer. The believer who received the word, but instead of misunderstanding, they understood it, and they grew, and they didn't let stuff just, you know, pull their mind back and forth. They continued until they had full assurance of faith for themselves of who Christ is, and they got saved. Now watch this, though. The devil does not say the devil stole the word out of heart number 2 or heart number 3. Soil number 2 and soil number 3, they both believed the word, and they started their process toward salvation. Do you think the devil wanted them to believe? Because they did believe. Do you think the devil wanted them to believe? No, right? He's a spirit of Antichrist. He didn't want them to believe, and yet they believe, and yet watch. They believe, and they actually continued for a while. And that whole time they were continuing the word, the devil did not steal the word. Only soil number one. Why? Do you think the devil would want to steal the word out of soil number 2 and soil number 3? Now remember, soil number 2 and soil number 3, they're not saved, but they did believe the word initially. And yet, they're not even saved yet, and the devil didn't even steal the word out of their hearts. Why? Real quick description. You guys stay with me on this, okay? Because I don't want to lose anybody here. So take someone that's not saved, right? Salvation's over there, and I'm learning, and I'm learning, and I'm learning, and I'm headed there, but I don't understand fully. fully a full assurance of understanding of Jesus for myself. But I'm learning, though. I'm getting there, but I'm learning, right? Someone that's not even saved, do you know that it actually says in the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable we just read, that they actually start bringing forth certain kinds of fruit? It just says, but not fruit to maturity, not full fruit. What that means is they start tasting of what it's like to be saved. That's pretty cool, right? Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that. People actually start tasting and partaking of what it's like to be saved. Why? Because they have the truth in their mind. Even though they're not saved yet, the Holy Spirit is able to give them tastes of what it's like to be saved. Why? Because they believe the truth little. Not a full assurance to actually get the Holy Spirit inside of them. The Bible calls it the Holy Spirit falls often upon them. Remember, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. They haven't drunk in the Holy Spirit, like Hebrews 6 says, but the water falls often on them. That means the Holy Spirit is often giving them taste of his power. In this process, people can get healed. People can experience joy, all things that they never experienced before, and they're not even saved yet. Because when you receive the word, even if you're not saved, if you receive the word, there is even a limited sanctification that you get to experience. You get to taste of the kingdom of God, and you get to taste, not receive, taste what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, what it's like to have the devil off your back, what it's like to be free. You get to taste. The word, listen very closely to what I'm saying right now, the word of God in the hearts of 2 and 3 here, people that aren't even saved, the word of God, because it gives you tastes of the kingdom, it gives you taste. The word of God sanctified even their hearts enough where the devil could not steal the word from their hearts. They will start experiencing freedom. Not that they have received it. That's what Jesus said. But if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. And then you'll be number 4. The truth will make you free. But the devil cannot even steal the word out of hearts number 2 and number 3 because they believe the word. There's enough sanctification that the word of God gives you even when you're not saved. If you believe the word, never in any of those parables is the devil able to steal the word or blind the minds of 2 and 3, even though they're not saved. Why? Because they have believed the word of God and they are beginning to taste of the kingdom now. Yet we, as number 4s, Christians, say the devil steals the word out of our minds. Why are we still thwarting off the devil if we're really free? It doesn't make you feel very free when we always talk about how we have to defend our inheritance from the devil stealing it from us, and we always have to defend the word of God so the devil doesn't steal it from us. Even though Jesus said about our inheritance that moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal, yet we're still trying to guard it like the devil's going to steal it from us. The only person in the Bible that the devil says that the devil is able to steal the word out of their minds is soil number 1. Why? Because they didn't even understand it. Which means what? They're not receiving any sanctification or any profit from the word, which means they are still in full grasp of whatever the devil wants to impose on them. That is the God's honest truth. I'm not making this up. Let me just bring you to Hebrews 6 just to give you the verse. Once you are saved, there is no divination. There is no, which basically means like witchcraft, trickery. There is no force of the devil whatsoever, even in regards to his lies, to have any power over the mind of the believer. He didn't even have enough force to steal the word out of the minds of those who are still his. Just because they received the gospel. They didn't even know it entirely. Like I said, but when you receive the gospel, you begin to taste. Look at what this is talking about. You see, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. That whole passage, which is, that's the passage people use for trying to say that Christians can lose their salvation. If you actually understand the symbolism he's talking about here, it's really not hard to see that he's not talking about a Christian that loses their salvation. He is talking about soil number 2 and 3. Okay? Who are soil number 2 and 3? The ones that believed, right? These are the ones that believed, but they never got saved. They just believed, though, and they were in the process of learning. And let me say this again. Soil number 2 and 3, they're in the process of learning, which meant what for them? They get to taste, right? But doesn't that just make sense? Can we just like think logically? Doesn't that make rational sense that if you receive the word of God to a degree, you're going to get to taste? Right? Soil number 2 and 3 are the ones that get to taste. Look it. In Luke 8:14. I believe this is soil number 3. Look it. Look, it said they bring no fruit to maturity. You see that? They bring no fruit to maturity, which means what? There was something going on, though. It just didn't finish. They bring no fruit to maturity. I believe that's soil number 3. Yeah, that's soil number 3. They bring no fruit to maturity. Luke 8:14. They bring no... This one. They are bringing forth something, but not to maturity. Why? Because they never got the full assurance of faith, which would have made them a number 4. Which would have made them what? Actually, one of his disciples. They didn't continue in his word, which means they didn't know the truth in a full assurance, which means they were never set free. But can you not see that in that they were not, that they were tasting, right? They brought no fruit just to maturity, though. So let's go back to Hebrews 6. And about soil number 3, soil numbers 2 and 3, those that believe, it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Were soil number 2 and 3 enlightened? Yes, they believed. They believed, and they continued for a while. Let me say this again. Let's go back to our diagram. What's the difference between soil 2, 3, and 4? Obviously, we know soil number 4 got saved. Soils number 2 and 3 never got saved, right? But what's the difference between these? Is it that soil number 4 believed and these didn't? No, they all believed. Again, this is back to the parable of the seed and the sower. In that parable, it tells us the only difference between all these was that this one continued. It says this one bore fruit with patience. The only difference, they all believed, and yet these only got to taste, and they never got saved, and this one got saved. What's the only difference? That this one continued, and these two did not. Okay? But these two did get to taste, and I'm going to jump back over here. So this is about soil number 2 and 3. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, so they were enlightened, right? Because people read that, and they're like, how could that be talking about anyone else? That's a Christian. They were enlightened. Because people don't understand that you can be enlightened and not saved yet. That's the huge problem. Just so you know, that's a big problem today with people. They don't understand that. They don't understand. I've never heard someone teach that before. And I'm not saying I'm the only one. I'm not. The Lord speaks to his church. But it says, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. And when you're once enlightened, what happens? You have tasted of the heavenly gift. Become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Notice, taste the heavenly gift, partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers, in other words, and tasted the powers of the age to come. What have they done? They've tasted. And because this isn't my main, this isn't like the main course, I'm going to have to stop right there on Hebrews 6. But let's just real quick, let me just explain. Let's go back to the thing. All I'm trying to show you is that these were tasting, right? And just a taste of the good word of God was enough sanctification that the devil could not steal the word, could not blind their minds anymore. Why? Because they have the good word of God working in their hearts. Now, remember, it's working in their hearts for a believer's sake, right? You guys understand that, right? Because God's not working in their heart for their sake because they're not saved yet. The Bible says, Jesus said, only if you're born again can you see the kingdom of God. And they're not born again yet, so that means they don't have the ability to see Jesus yet for themselves. They need a believer. But because they received the word of God, they were tasting, and even that taste, you can see, prohibited the devil from stealing the word out of the hearts of those who were still his. 2 and 3 are still the devil's. These two people are still children of the devil, and he can't even steal the word out of the hearts of his own children. He can't even steal or impose his doctrine anymore and blind them anymore, the hearts of those who belong to him. Just because they're tasting of the good word of God. A taste of the good word of God can do that for you, let alone believers think that the devil can blind them or can keep them from understanding, can keep them from hearing God. Remember the only one? Number one. That's the only one the devil ever stole the word from, is someone who doesn't never even understood the word before. So you ever talking about the devil stealing the word from somebody? You better be talking about someone who has no clue of the gospel, never even, I've never heard it before, or just merely even if they've heard it, they have no perception of it. They've never understood the gospel. Because this is, number one here, is the only one that still the devil can impose whatever he wants, because they have not yet tasted the good word of God yet. As I said before, when Balaam, and I'm going to wrap up with this. When Balaam came to curse Israel, you know what happened? He came to curse Israel. He came to bring evil upon Israel. And the Lord, through Balaam's own mouth, prophesied against him and said, there is no divination. That means there is no witchcraft, there is no trickery, there is no curse that can come upon Israel. This is because the Lord has not observed iniquity in Israel. If there was sin in Israel that the Lord observed, unforgiven sin in Israel, then guess what? Balaam could have cursed them. The devil could have done whatever he wanted and imposed whatever he wanted on Israel. But once you're righteous, the truth is yours, and there is no such thing. It's not even, you can't even allow it. Because sometimes we like to say that, right? Like, oh, the devil doesn't have power over us, but like we can allow this. We can allow him to have power over us. No, you can never allow the devil to have power over you. You could receive stupid stuff because you think stupid. You could receive dumb stuff, even from the devil. Christians can receive ungodly things because they think ungodliness. They don't know Jesus. So you can receive stuff because you receive wrong thinking. But a believer can never even allow the devil to have power over them. It's like I just bring you that to that example I gave on Wednesday, right? About that stuff, right? That wasn't of God. But that wasn't some attack of the devil, right? I'm talking about the whole dizzy thing that I was talking about on Wednesday, right? That wasn't some attack of the devil. The devil wasn't attacking me. The devil doesn't attack believers like that. Why? Even people that are not even saved were enough out of his jurisdiction and had enough sanctification just because they were tasting the word of God, let alone someone who's actually redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We receive wrong things because we think stupid thoughts, not because the devil has the power to attack. When this is common, I mean, guys, this is so common. When Christians get sick, they call it the devil attacking them. What's the use of receiving Jesus if he can still attack you with sickness? I mean, let me ask you that. Well, because now we have the power to resist him. That's not salvation. That means you're still in the war against the devil then. Well, no, we're not fighting for a victory. We're fighting whatever, like whatever we want to say to make it sound better. But ultimately, people think they're still fighting the devil. They're still warding him off. They still have to rebuke him off and fight his attacks. What's the use of being saved by the blood of Jesus? That's not salvation. All that is basically Jesus just gave you the tools to fight a good war against the devil. That's not salvation, though. There's a difference, right? You tell me, if you're in a war, right? And you're just there, you got nothing. You're just stripped naked, got no armor, nothing. And you got a whole army coming against you, right? There's a big difference between me throwing you a sword and saying, use it well, or me grabbing your butt out of there and saying, literally, I'm not, I just said you were stripped naked and I said grab your butt out there, but that wasn't purposeful. For me to grab you and put you in a big fortress stronghold that's impenetrable and throw you in there and slam the door shut, and then I go and kill the army for you. Big difference, right? One is salvation, one is, here's the tools, use it well. Did I save you because I threw you a sword? No. So if God's just given us the tools by his Holy Spirit to attack back at the enemy so that we can make a good war against the devil, that's not salvation. Just so you know, on Passover, when everybody was in their houses all nestled in there, they could have been doing the wrong thing in there, whatever it was. And they didn't have to rebuke the destroyer away from them and beat him away with a stick. The Lord would not suffer it to happen. Why? Because it's all the blood. That's salvation. That means you were saved by somebody else and you put your trust in him. If something happens in a believer's life, it's why? Because lack of understanding and ignorance, because people genuinely sometimes believe the things the devil wants them to believe, but not because they were blinded. They were not blinded. It's impossible for the believer to be blinded. So I hope you just see that from the parable here. With souls 2 and 3 that we're using as an example, even with them that weren't saved, how that happens, how they even have enough sanctification, where the devil cannot steal. If you were to read the parable on your own time, you'll find out that it never says, because these two, I'll close with this, these two, they do give the word up. But it never says that the devil stole it from them. They literally gave the word up because they allowed other things in their hearts and they became distracted with other things of this world. And it distracted them. And it names the things they were distracted with. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and in persecutions for the word's sake. They allowed these things into their heart. And because they looked at these things and saw these things as more important than the word that they had received, they got distracted from it and they left it. But it was not stolen from them. They gave it up. They forfeited it and it was choked out. But by the other things they allowed. And like I said, even these are not believers. They're still not believers, right? So even that's not applicable to a believer. But nevertheless, the devil wasn't even able to steal the word out of them. And now once you become a number four for today's message sake, once you've actually come to the full assurance of Jesus for yourself, and if you're a Christian, that I'm talking about you. Once you receive Jesus, you are not given tools to resist the devil's power. You've been saved. Those are complete opposites. They're two different things. God is not giving you the power to resist the devil's power. Jesus saved you from the devil's power. And you know what? If there's any believer that's receiving stuff in their life that is clearly wrong, it is for lack of understanding. They lack understanding. They are ignorant of something that Jesus did, because you know what? Because think about it, right? If I believe the devil can attack me and something bad happens, it just fits my doctrine then, right? Oh, look. And guess what? I'm actually just receiving it because I think wrong. But I think the devil's attacking me. But it's actually the fact that I think he's attacking me that's allowing it. He's not attacking me. I'm receiving that. Whatever, sickness, disease, things that... I'm actually receiving that because I think wrong. It's actually the real problem is the fact that I believe he can attack me, which is actually what's causing this bad stuff in my life, because I believe wrong and I don't believe like a saved person. I believe like a almost saved person. I believe like someone who's trying to escape the powers of the devil rather than someone who has. You see, you believe wrong, you will receive wrong junk into your life, but not because the devil's forcing it on you, not because you're being attacked, not because you're under assault. Not because he's just out there and he's just like grabbing you and he's gonna, you know, I could say, you hear stories from believers, from Christians. The devil did this to me. The devil, he grabbed me. He did this and that. All I'm saying, and you know what those people, guarantee you, they believe that it was an attack of the enemy. Well, the devil did this to me. The devil, people will talk about things like that. And you know that clearly demonic, so that's suffering from the devil, not from God. People that tell those stories, I guarantee you, even to this day, as they're telling the story, they probably still believe that that was an attack of the enemy. And that doctrine, that the devil can attack you, is actually the very reason why they were able to experience that. It's the very reason why they were not using their redemption in Jesus, and they received something from the devil. It wasn't an attack. They received it because they don't believe they're saved. That's actually what it is. It's wrong thinking. People receive wrong junk because wrong thinking, not because they're actually not saved. Like I said, we are sanctified. So you know, so we will pretty much close right there. I don't know if I want to give you any more verses, but that should be a good, yeah. I think that's a good foundation though for all the points we were making. Let me see if I give you the verse. Like I said, you know, it's funny. Just the dangerous thing is that when people that believe that the devil can do this or do that, or the devil stole the word, when they have a day when all of a sudden they just don't feel right or whatever it is, they just assume it just fits their doctrine. Oh, he stole the word from me. Meanwhile, you're just thinking stupid. That's all it is. You think dumb. You think outside of Christ. You go by what you see and not by what the word says. If you go by what you see, there's a lot of things that are going to fit your doctrine. You go by what you see. Oh, I think this had to, like I said, the devil stole the word from me. The devil's just, he's blinding my heart. You go by what you see and feel and all that kind of stuff. You're going to think really, really wrong. And it's going to fit all your wrong doctrine. You know what Jesus said? If you judge by appearance, he said, you are judging unrighteously. He said, don't judge by appearance, judge with righteous judgment. That means if you judge by appearance, you're judging unrighteously. And guess what? The devil, listen, the devil is a liar. We just got done saying it, right? He's going to make it look. Oh, is he stealing the word? If the devil, I'm going to give you a quick example, right? Just so you can see how stupid this is. You feel different for whatever reason, right? Whatever. Maybe you had too much pizza the night before or something. And you know what? It could be something else, right? It could be whatever. But for whatever reason, maybe you sense something. Because sometimes, you know, you live, like I said, in the world is a dark place. So sometimes you sense stuff. It's not anything wrong with you. Just so you know, if you ever feel weird, it's never because there's anything wrong with you. How do you know that? Because that's what Jesus came for. Nothing wrong with us anymore. Now, you could be thinking wrong, but nothing wrong with you. So you know right off the bat, is the Holy Spirit trying to show me something? Is something wrong with me or something like that? No, that's why Jesus came. Nothing wrong with us now, because thank God we have a Savior, right? That's what he came for. So let me show you this, though. Watch this. Let's give me, for instance, I feel weird for whatever reason, right? Oh, I don't know why. Like, I felt the truth was just so alive in my heart yesterday, and then today, I feel weird today, right? So watch. So what am I doing now? I'm going by what I see. I'm not going by what the Word says. I have no regard right now for what the Word says. I'm just going by what I feel. And if I get up in the morning and I don't feel the truth, like, the joy of the Lord, he stole my joy. Right? You hear people say stupid, he stole my joy. What? He stole my joy? The Holy Spirit is that joy on the inside of you. And thieves don't break in and steal. Anyway, right? He stole my joy. Devil, you're not going to steal my joy today. Right? Like, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice as to whether to allow the devil to steal your joy or not. It's off limits already. The blood of Jesus, off limits. It's inside of you, never leaving. But because I feel weird, I can feel weird, and then that just fits my wrong doctrine. I can think it just satisfies my wrong doctrine. Oh, because if I believe the devil can steal the word from me, and today I'm just not feeling really enlightened today, all I'm doing is, if I go by what I see, I'm just feeding my wrong doctrine. Oh, see, it's like what so-and-so said. He must have stole the word from me. You're just going by what you see, and it's going to fit your wrong doctrine. You go by what the Word says, that you don't see that in the Word. Now, people think they see that in the Word because of, like, the parable. Remember, number one, oh, see, the devil can steal the Word. But because they don't have understanding of what it's talking about. If you actually go by what the Word says, that who you are in Christ and the redemption of Jesus, the Bible doesn't say that. But if you go by what you see and by what you feel, you're going to be judging wrongly. Jesus said that. That is called unrighteous judgment. This is why God wants us to stick with what he's spoken to us from Scripture. Stick with it. It's always going to be true. He will never lie to you. This is why God says, just to save you from all the garbage, guess what? Don't look at what you can see. Don't derive your belief system from what you can see. Because you're never going to arrive at the truth. You just sit down, shut up, and you go by what I tell you, and you're going to be A-OK all the time. It's simple. It's not hard. It's simple. But like I said, but we allow what we see and what we feel to trump what the Word of God is. We allow it to trump that. We'll be prone to believe something just because we feel like that, even though the Word of God doesn't say it. This is what we do. We feel something, we create a doctrine for it, and then we go through the Bible to see which verse is most applicable with our wrong doctrine, and we get a verse to stick on it, to make it biblical now. But the doctrine didn't originate from the Word. It originated from the way that you felt that morning. So now you're giving a testimony to everybody about what the devil did and how you overcame it, and you stick a few verses on it to make it seem biblical. But I'm telling you, all this stuff is mainly derived from what we see, what we feel, and not from what the Word of God says. There are things that you're going to feel sometimes, and you're going to think sometimes, and guess what? Not all of that is from God. This is what the Bible says. Don't derive your belief system and your truth from the things that are seen, carnal things. You go by the Word. Then this is what's awesome about it. You get up in the morning, you feel weird. Guess what you do? I thank you, Lord, for joy. That joy is already here, and I'm a joyful person already. If you don't feel happy, you don't even have to say to yourself, no, I'm a Christian, I should feel joy. No, you're actually a Christian, you have received joy. Being a Christian means you received joy. Being a Christian doesn't mean you should be joyful. Being a Christian means you've already received joy. You can get up in the morning, like, okay, you say something nasty to somebody, instead of having a, you know, guilt tripping yourself all day long, like Jesus wasn't even crucified for you, you can actually say, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you gave me love. It's a gift from your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, when you look at me, Lord, you see it, and Father, I want to think like you think. I want to believe the truth, Lord, and I thank you so much that you gave me love, and it's a gift. All things that pertain to godliness, and you made me godly. What am I doing? I'm not going by what I feel, by what I see, by what I whatever. I'm just going by what the Word says. You can get up in the morning, feel a certain way. Instead of buying and creating a whole doctrine around it, if you just go by the truth, do you know that your feelings will end up matching with the truth? And guess what? But just don't derive your doctrine from your feelings. Allow your feelings to be changed by good doctrine. Change your doctrine first, and your feelings will change. There's no one on the face of the earth that feels negative feelings that isn't thinking wrong. You could chew on that for like a week. You think wrong then. And guess what? That should be a comfort to you as a believer. Not just because of the fact that you're thinking wrong. You feel something stupid. You can just say, hey, guess what, Lord? I have everything. And you go to thinking on it. You say, Lord, I'm already complete. to see how complete I am. Because I must just be thinking wrong or something. So you just lead me and show me, Lord, what should I be thinking on right now that would be the perfect antidote, Lord, for the lack of understanding or the forgetfulness in my heart right now, whatever it is. Lead me in whatever way you need. And that's why it's great to have a shepherd. He shows you the truth. And then, like I said, your feelings end up matching up after that. But do not go by what you see. It's not where God asks us to derive our doctrine. He asks us to derive our doctrine for what he speaks to us and the way he teaches us from Scripture. That's where we derive our doctrine, what the Word of God speaks to us. Okay? So that's all good, and we're good, and yeah. So we'll close right there. Alrighty. Oh, I was going to get you that verse. One of the verses is, actually, I'll give you the whole thing. Numbers 23:20 through 23. So Numbers 23:20 through verse 23. Behold, I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Why? Because he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. God brings him out of Egypt. He has the strength of a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. There is no sorcery, no divination. That means no witchcraft or demonic thing that can be against Israel. Why? Because the Lord has not observed iniquity there. And iniquity would be the only thing that would give the devil a foothold. And guess what? That's the one thing Jesus took away from us. Behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins. He takes away the sins of the world. So anyhow, that's the verse. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much, Father, for Scripture, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, for, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, the way that you teach us. And as Father, it's not even just about grabbing verses, Lord. It's about the fact, Lord, we've been taught things from Scripture by your Holy Spirit. And those are the things you want us to hold on to, Lord. We're not just holding on to a verse that we don't understand. That's not the point. There are things that you have taught us, and those are the things, Lord, that we hold on to. If we're looking as to what should I hold on to, Lord, grabbing a verse, Lord, that we've never even understood before is probably not the best way to go about things, Lord. Just to grab a random verse. No, what, Lord, what have you taught us? What have you taught us? What you, Jesus, have taught us from Scripture is the stuff that's good to be standing on. That's the stuff that's good to be holding on to, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, Lord. And we don't create doctrines around feelings. We don't create doctrines, Lord, around circumstance. We create doctrines in our, we have our belief system, Lord, based on Scripture taught to us by you, Jesus. So we thank you, Father, for being such a great teacher toward us. And Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you are to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have the ability just that you keep us on the right track, Lord. We just keep hearing you. We just keep listening to you. And like I said, Lord, that's really what we want. We don't just want a random verse, Lord. We want, what is the Lord speaking to me from the word? And Father, also, not just speaking to us and teaching us, but reminding us also. Because we know a lot about you, Jesus. And there's some good stuff that we've learned, Lord, that we can, there's a lot of power that can come out of that if you just, we allow you to bring that up to our remembrance. So that's a big thing also, Lord. We just trust you, Holy Spirit, to bring things to our remembrance so that we can utilize that good word that we've already learned from you. So we thank you, Father, for that. We love you. We praise you. Lord, you deserve the glory for everything, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, for what a good gospel that you've given us. What a good, good gospel, Lord, we have. What a very good gospel, Lord. And Father, we don't take it for granted. We do not despise any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. If we see people, Lord, that aren't believing right, aren't believing correctly, Lord, according to your word. No, Lord, but we just thank you so much, Father, for entrusting us with the gospel. Lord, we are the same as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as to things, Lord, that maybe some of our brothers and sisters don't understand right now, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that you can just use the word that we have been entrusted with, Lord, not to tear down, Lord, but to build up and to edify. That's what your word is for, to build up and to edify your body, Lord, not to tear down, not to destroy, but to build up. Thank you so much, Father, for that. So, Father, I ask you that you just use your gospel, Lord, in whatever way you want, Lord. As we've learned, it's not us that live, it's Christ that lives in us. So, Father, as to sharing with other believers specifically right now, Father, you use your word the way that you want to use your word. Because, Lord, we died a long time ago. We were baptized into your death. And we have no responsibility anymore. Thank you for that, Lord. We have no responsibility whatsoever anymore. Lord, how could we? We were baptized into your death. And it's not us that live now, but it's Christ that lives for us. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for those promises. Even just that, Lord. Those are promises, things that you've taught us. And we can stand on that, Lord, as you bring them up to our remembrance. So thank you, Father, for using the word that you've entrusted to us. It's not our job. We have died. It's for you now, Lord, because you're the one that's alive in us. So we thank you, Father, for all that. We glorify you for that, Lord. We thank you for your truth, which is a gift. And we thank you for giving us that precious gift through righteousness. In the name of Jesus, we praise you.